Micah chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled you, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And now listen to Israel's response. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And again, now we hear the prophet Micah speaking God's words. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations.
While I was working on that series that I recently did in Peter's first letter in the New Testament, somebody gave me a magazine that contained some articles on the book of Micah in the Old Testament. One of the Old Testament prophets. And I got reading them, and then all of a sudden I discovered that there was a bit of a connection between 1 Peter chapter 4, a particular verse there, and this book of Micah. That verse there says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I saw a bit of a connection at that time. This was probably 4 or 5 weeks ago. And then all of a sudden, as I pondered it more, I thought, this is a book of the Old Testament that is worth our time to look into together on a Sunday morning. So today and next Sunday, we will look at the book of Micah in the Old Testament. So this short two-part series, I've just given the title, Micah versus Modernity. Simple, to the point. But you need to be forewarned a little bit, because this minor prophet is not easy to stomach. He doesn't really fit in with our upbeat, sunny days ahead, complacent, self-gratulatory cultural setting. But I think it's a message we need to hear again nonetheless. Here's why. Good doctors, there's a little picture of one. We have doctors in our church, nurses, counselors, even business gurus know how important it is to diagnose a person's or an organization's health from time to time, especially when you notice negative symptoms of ill health that need to be addressed. So this morning's message will be devoted more to Micah's diagnosis of Jewish life and culture of his day. And then next week we'll follow that up with a focus more on the hope that he also gives to the people in chapter 7. But lest you think this is pretty old stuff, Pastor Walter. This goes back a couple thousand years. There's not much relevance for today. Wait, because God's word was intended and preserved for us so that we would learn from it. Not only Old Testament Israel is meant, God is desiring to teach us about himself and about ourselves, even through some of these Old Testament books, inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us, on the one hand, some principles for living that go way beyond a certain individual in that day or a certain nation in that day, the nation of Israel. But it's even more than just principles for living. We have examples of how to honor God and sometimes how not to, and especially how to recover his powerful, energizing, guiding presence even in this, our 21st century. So I hope you'll give Micah an attentive listen and maybe a self-reflective, honest response to boot at the end of this message or the next message. But before we move on, I need to give you a bit of background to this prophetic book in the Old Testament. Micah is a so-called minor prophet, not because his message is worth less than some of the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but just because it's much shorter, tucked away in the latter part of the Old Testament, shortly before the New Testament. In fact, you can read this prophetic writing in about 20 minutes. Can I ask you to do that for next week? Between these two messages, read the 7 chapters for yourself on your own, reflectively asking God to speak to your heart, drawing your attention to whatever he wants to draw it to. Micah's name means who is like Yahweh, who is like God. And those very words end this book in chapter 7. We'll get to that next week, so there's a play on words in chapter 7. He comes from a place called Moresheth, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so this prophet, Micah, is ministering more to a rural setting and in part also to the people of Jerusalem. This is the time in which he is speaking to the people, these sermons that are span probably a period of about 20 years, and we've got it in 7 chapters. 730 to 700 BC is approximately the time of his ministry. In 722 BC, the so-called northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, were ransacked by the Assyrians. That was an expression of God's judgment upon them for turning their backs completely on him. That annihilation and deportation is meant to serve notice to the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, of things yet to come for them if what? If they refuse to seek and follow the Lord their God with all their hearts. The God who had rescued them from 400 years of slavery, who had given them this promised land, had guided them as a shepherd, had given them clear instructions as how to maintain the state of blessedness in which they found themselves in this promised land. Protection that they had enjoyed, prosperity, materially, socially, spiritually, morally. All these things are in danger of going lost also in the southern part of Judah. So Micah's forewarning the people of the southern kingdom, shape up or ship out. Now, you need to also be aware that at the time of these sermons, the southern kingdom is already aware of what has happened to the northern kingdom. They've been deported. They've been either annihilated, killed, and some of them deported to Nineveh, Mosul today. That's where all things are happening against ISIS right now. So these people are aware of what has happened to the northern kingdom, and they are now supposed to pay attention, clear attention to this these messages that he has to bring. He warns them of things to come. And guess what happened 20 years later? In the year 701 BC, the same Assyrian army invades the southern kingdom, all the villages, and they move right up to Jerusalem. They surround the city walls. They besiege the city in that year. And life is put on hold. And everybody's holding their breath, wondering now what's going to happen to them. Just 20 years after that previous annihilation of the northern kingdom. But that was also the year that a godly young king named Hezekiah recognized the coming doom ahead. And he began to plead, pray for God's intervention in his time. And what happened? You can read about that in three different books in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah 36 to 37. There you read that in one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed without one single soldier of the southern kingdom aiding the cause. It was a direct act of God. You can read about that in Isaiah 36 to 37. And it was on account of godly men like Hezekiah that the judgment foretold by Micah in this book would be postponed by almost 100 years over against those people in the northern tribes. And right at this point already, it's important for us to just ask a question, a personal question. Will we, this is what Micah is trying to achieve, will we listen to the voice of God, the warning voice of God, as that godly king of old Hezekiah did? Or will we choose to just go about life as usual, thinking it's all about me, myself, and I, and maybe a bit of my family to boot, as I do life here on earth? Listen now to Micah's diagnosis. I'll give it to you in six brief strokes from the first 3 to 5 verses of every chapter up to chapter 6. And you'll notice that 3 of these chapters begin with the words, "Hear, hear all you people," or "hear my people." Reminds of the Shema Israel. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That's the statement of faith that Orthodox Jewish people to this very day speak. That's the summary of what they believe from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then it follows, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might." Here's kind of an allusion to that. And then twice you have the beginning of the chapter starting with the words, "Woe to you who do such and such." So here, I'll just give you the first 3 to 5 verses of the first 6 chapters. "Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord your God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." Chapter 2. "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, houses, and take them away from people. They oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster." Chapter 3. "And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Very expressive language here. But then, a little counterpoint to that, chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. Judah, 701 BC. That's where this is being preached. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And then all of a sudden these words, you will recognize them. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little, too insignificant to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And then those words that we heard already, chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise. Plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people and he will contend with Israel. There's a law case here before the courts, before the heavenly courts. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Recalling a long piece of history from the book of Joshua there in those last statements. Wow. What is Micah's concern here? What is he after? What is he trying to achieve? The people are being indicted, so to speak, in a heavenly law court. By whom and for what? Well, the by whom is quite clear, right? The living God, who is said in the text to have rescued them and then brought them into that land that they now possess as their own. That is, as his gift to him. Pause. Think about that for a moment. Do you realize that your life is a gift of God to you, first and foremost? You might even say it's his trust fund given over to your care for a time. Your personality, your unique life biography, including the more painful parts of that biography, as we discovered in 1 Peter, your abilities, your job, your home, all of your assets, gifts they are, from heaven above. No more, no less. Treat them that way. Or you and I, we are bound to lose our way in utilizing them, managing them, leveraging them for God's greater purposes for our lives here on earth. So Micah's reminding his listeners here to remember constantly all that they have received from God's hand. Remember, remember, remember. Give thanks. We're in the season of thanksgiving. Their ability to grow in number, they received. They found peace in a new place, the promised land. They became a nation, nationhood as a gift, abundant crops and so much more. And yet, they are being indicted in this series of sermons. For what? We could put it very simply by using a statement from Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. They have lost their first love. In the texts that I just read, there was talk about the high places in Israel. Those are places, usually on tops of hills or mountains, where, especially in the northern kingdom of Israel, but increasing in the southern kingdom, they would build shrines or altars or temples to foreign gods. They would make idols. Yes, they would fall down before them, but they weren't just worshiping these physical representations. They were concerned about the spirits that needed to be placated, the spirits that govern agriculture, family life, business life, the political well-being of the country, and so on. Now, they thought in those days that they needed the blessing of this god or that, actually the spirits behind them, to be fruitful and successful. We don't call them gods anymore, do we? But I think we still have them. Business gurus that promise success if we follow their advice. There's the music stars, Hollywood idols who enamor us sometimes with their lifestyles, inviting us too to become the next American Idol. Talk show hosts who delight us with much talk about nothing really, much ado about nothing, to put it with Shakespeare's words in one of his comedies. And out of all that self-centered, me first, don't worry, be happy outlook on life, develop a whole host of other things that are addressed by Micah in his sermons. Corruption. It's rampant. Do we have corruption in Canada? We call it lobbying. There was a news item about this week. Companies lobbying parties, political parties, to achieve influence and so on. That's why we have ethics commissioners, commissioners of lobby. For you soccer fans, one of the most corrupt organizations in the world right now is the FIFA, the world body of soccer. The poor are disregarded, laments Micah in his sermon. Others, widows, orphans, are being abused or left to do life without the help that they need. Rulers are in leadership for the sake of money, for the influence of power, for the sake of control over others. Don't those things remind us at least a little bit of our time? Think of our neighbors to the south. They're yearning for a statesman or a stateswoman who models integrity, selflessness, intellectual astuteness coupled with humility, respect for all people, including their political opponents, trustworthiness, common sense, ethical reliability. And what have they got coming their way? Anything but. What's worse, as some commentators have observed, maybe we just get what we deserve. Maybe we just get what we deserve. Are they right? Think of the media outlets who drool over their primetime ratings that increase their income, and the more insane things are blurted out during debates. And we, the people, how do we react? Instead of shutting off the nonsense, we say, give us more, give us more. We need more stuff to laugh about, to get angry over, to talk about at work tomorrow or on Facebook or Twitter. Little substance, lots of show, superficial, some spine-tingling performances as well, but pretty dangerous in the long term. Doesn't that just give you a bit of an inkling as to where our culture is actually at? And as Christians, it should sadden us more than anything. Rather than merely cause us to throw up our arms and be critical or something like that, it should actually drive us to our knees in prayer. And that we would begin to plead for our countries, north and south of the border, for mercy. Because we're noticing increasingly cultures that are getting more and more deeply divided. Now you're sitting here and you're saying, that's south of the border. We're Canadians. We're not quite that bad, are we? Maybe not quite, but think of it. Have any of you guys ever watched the show? Well, it's actually not a show. It's called Question Period in the House of Commons in Ottawa. One of you is there every day. If you've ever watched, I don't watch it very often, but occasionally I do. While the Hanover School Division has significant policies on respect and bullying, our parliamentarians in Ottawa seem to be bullying and treating each other disrespectfully all the time and on public television to boot. Just watch it sometime and make your own assessment. Does that make sense? Teaching kids in school to be respectful and not to bully, but on public television allowing it to happen every day. This also includes things like that young workers summit that recently happened. There's a culture that has developed where everybody just blurts out what they think, regardless of who they're writing about or to. Respect is really lacking, especially on the social media. But recently, our Prime Minister had a meeting with the Young Workers, what's it called? At the Young Workers Summit, it's called, which was organized by the Canadian Labour Congress. And our Prime Minister was heckled and jeered by these people for not following up on certain things that he had maybe promised and so on. Heckling, jeering, treating disrespectfully your own Prime Minister? Yeah, somebody says he asked for it. Okay. Is that the way to go as Christians? What are your kids or grandkids imbibing from you at home in private? That's a good question. You know, at the core of our current modern culture is the inversion of good and evil. Micah put it this way: they hate the good and love the evil. And that puts us as Christians in a bind sometimes because, as we saw in 1 Peter, we are to honor those in authority, to respect them, inasmuch as they are, according to Peter in chapter 2, verse 14, sent to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. But when things are turned on their head, what do we do then? Well, we're always to obey God more than man. Peter's own words in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when confronted with a situation where people told him, you can't say that or do that. In his case, talk about Jesus. And he said, we've got to obey God more than man. Isaiah, Micah's contemporary, wrote, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's pretty relevant to our time, I think. And we need to be aware that when that happens, what goes around comes around, as our saying puts it. The biblical metaphor would say, we all will indeed reap whatever we sow. Eventually, we do. We all reap what we sow. What goes around comes around. They call it good because it's convenient. The word is abortion. They say it is good because convenient in helping pain avoidance. The word is euthanasia. They say it's okay because we all have a right to make money and everyone's doing it, flipping houses in Vancouver so that they're just getting priced out of the market for average people. We were just in Vancouver for 10 days. Micah is very concerned. So are the other prophets. And they remind us that we cannot have true social justice and peace without God at the center of our lives. So what shall we do about all that? How shall we respond? Should we just stick our heads in the sand, shrug our shoulders, give in to an increasing cynical spirit of our times? I battle that at times myself with respect to politics. Or even retreat from it all into our own earthship homes. Heard of them? Chris Winkler drew my attention to them yesterday, but I had a conversation in BC in the spa in Whistler. We were sitting in a hot tub, and there's a guy, he's involved in the financial markets and all that in Vancouver, and he and his girlfriend are planning to run away from the rat race in the lower mainland and go up to a place called Lac La Hache, further up the Fraser River, and become self-sustaining completely, grow their vegetables, get away from everything. Might work to some extent, but you still need access to the power grid and to many other things that are part of our lives here. What do we do? You know, 2016, one of the symbols on social media that almost has become the symbol for our attitudes in 2016 is this little comic here. It's been going around the social media a little bit. There's a dog in the midst of a fire. He says, "This is fine." He takes a drink. "I'm okay with the events that are unfolding currently." Drinks a little bit more. "That's okay. Things are going to be okay." And things are getting worse and worse and more dangerous. Christianity Today titled 2016, "The Year of Living Hopelessly." Is that how we respond as Christians? What shall we do? How do we breathe in the current atmosphere? Let me give you three brief answers from me, myself, and then come back to Micah with one concluding one. Firstly, put your hope in the right place. That is, in God. Not in politics or politicians, though you must live with them, even support and honor them as much as possible. But remember, they come and they go. Our God reigns. So hold on to the cords that bind you to this world, to this culture, very loosely. Secondly, slow down. Remember Simon and Garfunkel, "Slow down, you're moving too fast. Got to make the morning last." I mean, slow down and lessen your media intake, seriously, to keep yourself afloat in the spirit, in your mind, in your body. We need that to keep balance and to keep hopeful with our eyes focused especially on the Lord. But also, we do need to engage our culture. But I would say in a Christ-centered way. Just go out and show someone every week, maybe every day, in some tangible way that God truly cares about them and that you do too. Back to Micah. You cannot be good without God. Please make a note of that. People try, and that's okay. But if you try without God, it only works in the short term, or as long as you have a benefit, a personal benefit from it. Because merely a fad. Maybe the thing to do, the thing to benefit from right now, but maybe not tomorrow. That's not rooted in a responsible faith that is anchored in God, our hearts anchored in the desire to be holy in all of our lives, represent God well in all of our lives, just as God himself is holy. If you don't believe me on this, just wait till the next national crisis or till for the next dictator to take office, even in a democratic society. Philippines is headed from democracy to something else that looks a lot like dictatorship. Turkey over the past years, officially a democracy, but heading towards a dictatorship, rapid steps. Maybe it's just the next scandal to shake the establishment that is needed, or simply a golden opportunity to get rich quick with a little bit of dishonesty mixed in. All these things can change pretty quickly. And if you're not rooted in your heart in the Lord, you cannot be good in the long term without God. Jeremiah says, Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand them? Who can understand these hearts of ours? That's a great, an honest self-evaluation, self-reflective question, I find. And the answer comes right after that. I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. It functioned that way back in the days of Micah. It continues to do so to this very day, and someday he will bring history as we know it to a head, to a conclusion, a final conclusion that could be soon enough, ushering in his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. But you know what? Whenever you as an individual Christian, or you as a couple, or as a family, really begin to take God seriously, I mean joyfully seriously. Those two words do not need to contradict each other. Joyfully seriously. Take God joyfully seriously. Then today, in the here and now, his presence is made known, is made visible right here among us and through us. It truly is. Never perfectly, but ever so convincingly. And that's why Micah, speaking for the people, can ask that honest question, with what shall I come before the Lord then? And how bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Following the prescribed way of the law? Or will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil, as given freely, not just by command, as done by Solomon at the dedication of the temple, for example? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Reminiscent, perhaps, of Abraham. Hear God's answer. It's simple, yet profound, and I think very relevant for us today, worth taking to heart and emulating in life. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? In other words, always do what is right, regardless of the benefits or lack of them to you. Always do what is right, especially in God's sight. Always be looking for opportunities to extend compassion to others. Some of you received an email this week through the office from the REST team about the Abdullahi family. Katra, the mother, needs to be taken to sewing classes over a six-week period and needs somebody to babysit five-year-old Abdikafi during that time, and they need a usable vacuum cleaner. Quick response, today, take care of that one. Sign of compassion. We're listening to God. And especially, walk humbly with your God. Honor, listen to, follow the Lord in all things. That final one is basically about alignment. Alignment of our hearts, our lives, in the daily practice of them with God's intentions and purposes. Some of you are bringing your cars in to get their winter tires put on, and they offer you wheel alignment while they're at it, because sometimes you go up against curbs and your alignment gets out of whack. We need constant realignment. Walk humbly before your God. The realignment with God's will and his interests and his priorities. That's actually a biblical word. A biblical word for that is repentance. Turning from doing things our way and for ourselves to doing things the way God wants us to do. So all of this is about a fundamental outlook and a daily decision for us to do everything, every day, for God's glory, so that this loving and holy presence and concern will be actually made visible bit by bit, in some shape or form, through our lives as Christians, regardless of what others might say or think or do. I invite you to embrace that message. That message of Micah, which is basically a message of repentance. Realignment with God's interests and purposes, so that our lives will truly leave a legacy of blessing in our children's lives, in other people's lives that we connect with from day to day, and getting us ready for our meeting up with the Lord someday in heaven. Worship team, would you come up front at this time and lead us in the final two songs, and then I'll conclude in prayer, and let these songs somehow be your way of resonating with what you have maybe heard or listened to here this morning, heard from the prophet Micah. And now receive this blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. God bless you.